Have your Bibles, if you wish, please turn to 1 John as we continue with this pastoral love letter. In so many ways, it's wonderful. Now, as we begin here, oops, my Bible's falling apart. A couple things I want to mention as we go forward here now, as we continue with this. I just had a unique thing, well, not too unique, but I was reminded of something this week as I was just reading, doing some things. Now, I encourage you all, of course, in your Bible reading, you're taking God's word in whatever way you can. And I know that busy and things are going on, okay? But I had a very pleasurable experience this week. It's very nice. I was just, it was this particular book I was reading. I mentioned this commentary by Gary Bird's NIV application commentary. And you see, if you ever just feel maybe in a rut in your Bible reading, maybe things are just bland or just not there for you, get a hold of a nice commentary. Now, there are commentaries, and then there are commentaries, right? Okay, some of them can be just as dense as a lead block, okay? And you're trying to read these things, okay? That's what I'm talking about. But there are a lot of just widely available just commentaries, books about books of the Bible that are just encouraging. I was reading this one today, and I just read it. You know, just reading it through, this, you know, the chapters on this section, and I was just so encouraged by examples and insights and just something to do. Okay, so if you have any questions about anything, or maybe even if you just want to try it, say, oh, man, something I want to try. I have a ton of books upstairs, all right? Please come to me. Say, hey, I'm reading Timothy. Well, I'll see what I got on Timothy, you know, or I can give you recommendations of what I think, you know. Another one I was looking at this week, too, if anything you can get from John Stott, it's going to be good because he's very knowledgeable. He's very, his writing, and he's, you know, this is not, I mean, this was 64. Okay? 1964. And still just solid and good and readable. I encourage you that way. All right. Anyway, that's my little step off my soapbox and get back to the business. All right. 1 John. Let's look together. We're looking at this week, chapter 2, starting at verse 3. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing in a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet, I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. This is God's word. So last week, if I was to make broad characterizations of things, John in this letter was exhorting folks who were maybe on the outside of things, who were trying to put pressures on this Christian church, but was mostly focused on these deniers that are out there trying to make trouble, okay? So that's what kind of we're looking at here. But today, what we read in this section is more, it's looking at us, okay? He's coming in. Okay, this is for the church, the people who are inside, the people who are the believers, all right? And as we go more and more through this book, the question is going to be raised over and over and over again is what is a Christian? What is it to be a Christian? What does a Christian look like truly to push against these beginnings of these Gnostic heresies of special knowledge or weird experiences to define who we are? John, in his pastoral heart, of hearts, wants his people, this church, to know just deep, deep, deep in their very souls, their bones, who they are in Christ. And that's what we want to look at today for us too. Now, I will give you a little heads up here. One more thing. At the very end, I'm going to ask a question of you. Okay? And there'll be three ways you can answer this question for everybody. It's going to be, the answer to the question I'm going to ask you is going to be yes. Yes. There we go. No. Or maybe. Okay? So you're going to answer a question. And it's going to be yes, no, or maybe. So stay tuned. Here we go. In this section, as John transitions to people in the church, the thesis of the whole thing hinges on verse 3. Okay, very important to look and know it, understand verse 3. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. That is the thesis. Another way you could put it is this way. I think knowing God, okay, if we want to know him, we claim we know God. Knowing God is evidenced by our heartfelt desire to obey him. Okay, very important. All this is very important. Okay, so to be a Christian, to know God, is evidenced by our heartfelt desire to obey him. Now, this idea of knowing is one that John talks about a lot. We've seen it a lot already. Okay, understand, of course, in the back of your head, we're not thinking of this knowing in this Gnostic, mystical sense. All right? Some, because if you go down this path of knowledge, just as this special thing that only some people get, that the path it's going down that will lead to the Gnostic heresy is the idea that salvation gives us freedom. Salvation is obtained by getting a freedom from ignorance. Okay? That we are saved by knowledge. We are saved because we're not ignorant anymore. All right? Rather than what I think John is going to point us toward is salvation is a freedom from some sin. Right? That's what we talked about last week. If you deny that you are a sinner, if you deny that you sin, you are in darkness. You don't see, you don't understand, you're all these things. And so for John, the idea of knowing God is not this academic exercise. Or this special thing that you have, and you can, and then you're good. All right? And this idea of knowing then comes down to a very, very practical thing, and that is obeying commands. To obey commands. Now, again, that can raise some roadblocks for some people. It may bristle some folks, okay, to understand it, you know. But understand that in understanding idea. The need to obey something is acknowledging that there's a right and a wrong. That there is something that a standard to be met. And we saw, like I said, that a denial that there is a sin or something that needs to be obeyed then is to deny God. And we're in darkness. Now I'm going to go down a little nerd hole here with you, okay? In that thesis, all right? We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands, all right? It doesn't come out in English, but the verb here, we have come to know him, okay? In Greek, there are tenses of verbs. There's present, there's future, past. This one is what we call perfect tense. Okay, now, perfect not in flawless, okay, but there is a sense here that's important, and I think John is being very intentional here. What the perfect tells us is as a verb is an action in the past or something done in the past that reverberates into the future. Okay, it carries on. There's an ongoing result of the action being talked about. Okay, that's what perfect's talking about here. And the verb here in this sentence is a perfect verb, okay? And so the idea is that to know him and obey is not just this one-time thing. To gain knowledge, again, as this I read something in the book, I have it, I'm done. For John, knowledge is an experiential, flesh, real thing that you gain knowledge and it carries on in the future. And in this case, again, we're talking about the results of knowledge or knowing God is obedience. That's the perfect part, okay? A present activity, namely the continuing reflex to obey God is what we're looking here. So here's how we can put it here. Right? This quote from, I think, Mr. Burge here in one of my commentaries. Therefore, people who make some claim that they know God must have evidence in their daily lives that they are conforming their decision-making to His will. Okay, so you hear that? Okay, again, this is the whole thing. What we're going to talk about the rest of our time is going to be hinged on this idea. Therefore, people who make some claim that they know God must have evidence in their daily lives, that perfect tense, ongoing, that they are conforming their decision-making to His will. Okay, so keep that in mind. That's the hinge here we want to be basing our thoughts on today, this idea of what obedience is. Now, for those of you who are the note-takers and like the outlines, here's where we're going. There are three ways today I'm going to look at that John shows how obedience is lived out. We'll put it that way. Obedience. And we're going to see in three things. One, obedience and spiritual maturity. We're going to see obedience and living like Jesus. And then lastly, obedience and love. Okay? So those things. Spiritual maturity, living like Jesus, and love. And love. All right? That is the path we're on today. All right, spiritual maturity. What are we talking about here? So based then upon that thesis of if you know Him, you obey the commands, John follows his similar pattern. He gives a negative example in verse 4. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do this, do what He commands, is a liar. Okay, so right, he just puts it forth right away. If you think that what you do on this earth doesn't matter, if you think that just to have some knowledge, to know that Jesus existed, if you think that just by knowing Him or knowing of Him or signing a card at a crusade or praying a prayer to have Jesus in your heart when you were 7, if you think that that is what's going to carry you through and you don't do what He asks in His word, and you're a liar. You don't understand who Jesus really is. So He gives that, and it's harsh. That's a very harsh wording he uses. You're a liar. That's a big deal to call someone a liar. I had a guy call me a liar once. I bristled big time. That just bugs me. That goes to the core of who we are. You know, if someone calls me a liar, hey, no. That speaks to who I am as a person. All right? A liar. It's different saying, oh, I may have told a lie or something, but you are a liar. You as a person, you are a lying person. Wow. And so we see here, similar to what we saw in verse 8 of chapter 1, that if you deny sin, you are a liar and the truth is not in you. Here we have the same thing. If you deny or you don't do His commands, you are a liar and the truth isn't in you. Same idea. Denying sin or not obeying are in that same kind of category. Now remember, truth is such an important word for John. He really, in his Gospels and his letters, focuses in on truth. In John 14:6, he describes Jesus, when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truth, in John's mind, isn't simply this abstract idea of a standard or something that's, you know, true. Okay, it's a person. Jesus, He is the truth. In John 14:17, he describes the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. In John 17:17, describes that God's word is truth. And then in John chapter 4, verse 24, our worship is tied to, we worship in spirit and in truth. Okay, so this idea of truth is important to John. And to deny obedience, to deny sin, to think that I have this knowledge and that's enough is a big deal. Because then you're denying all these things about Jesus and who He is. It's not simply failing to obey. Okay, if it's just that misses the point. Okay, if I say, oh, I screwed up by an error, that's not the point. Okay, the point is that if you're that person who denies or doesn't show obedience, it's a serious disconnect from God Himself. Right? I say I'm a Christian, I come to church every Sunday, I do all the things I'm maybe supposed to do, but I'm not consistently obeying. It's not just, oh, well, I'm kind of messed up a little bit. You're disconnected from God. And that's a big deal. That's a big deal. And so the first thing here, again, that idea of maturity, then, we're going to see then in what it is to be a true Christian as you looked at verse 5. Verse 5 tells us, but if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. The profile of a Christian is, one, they keep God's word. They obey. They obey him. And there's two points I just want to draw out of that idea then. One is the idea of keeping. Okay, in the NIV it says, this is how we know we are in him. I'm sorry, verse 5. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. That word obeys is often translated as keeping. Okay, keeping, obeying, kind of the same thing. And the idea of obedience there. So you're going to keep it. You're going to make sure you have it all the time. But it's more than just observance. Okay, that's what's important here. All right? Whenever you think of keeping or obeying, especially in John, really hits us hard, is that it's more than just observance. Okay, the word itself is a Greek terero, you know, you want to know. But it implies more than just observance. It implies, what's the best word? Perseverance would be a good way for me to think of it. Okay? It's not just observing or understanding. It's perseverance. It's duration. It's diligence. It's a guarding. If you look through like the, I read one thing and they looked at the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament also. And that idea of keeping. In the Old Testament, you often was used as guarding. You know, that you have this thing, you understand, you're gonna guard it. You don't have anybody mess with it. It's to realize a truth, to have your eyes open to something, and you can protect it then. You're actively guarding what you have and what's right. So it's not just a conformity, but really a zealous, an intense desire to adhere to God's will. Okay, that's keeping. That's obeying. See, you're starting to see the difference here. I hope that in a Christian thought, obeying isn't just drudgery and just, well, I got my list, and I'm gonna make sure I do what I can. For the Christian, it comes out of the very heart, a desire, a real desire to do these things. I want to do God's will. Lord, show me. What can I do? How do I make things right? What do you want me to do? I'll do it. That's what we want to see. A second thing in that verse then, as we talk about maturity then, is that idea of making complete. A lot of your Bibles may even have the word perfect. Okay, I know King James will have that. Actually, interestingly enough, I think most translations go with perfect there instead of complete in verse 5. But that raises some questions though. And I think that's why the NIV went with complete rather than perfect. Because think of perfect, we're thinking, oh, that means I'm sinless, right? Well, no, that's not what we're talking about here, okay? In verse 5, when it says, if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. God's love is perfected in him. Well, what does that mean? All right, that's the question here. Because I think there's three ways you can look at that phrase, right? Made complete or perfect. Is it talking about God's love for us? Right? God's love for us is made perfect in this understanding and our obedience. That'd be a subjective way to look at it. Is it our love for God? Meaning my love for God is made complete or perfect in obeying? Or a third option could be, is it perfect in a love that is like God's love, a quality to it, all right? Now, I think the way the NIV was looking at it as I read it to you, they're thinking of it in that subjective way, that God's love for us is made complete, okay? I read some stuff, and I'm more and more convinced. I think it's more of an objective reading here. That it's talking about my love for God is made more complete. That's why my point here for point one is maturity. Obedience is maturity. That as I grow in obedience, my love for God is made more complete. I think it goes that way because what John is talking about is obedience. My obedience to God. And so my obedience then shows out of my love for God is made more and more complete. Of course, we understand that it's God's love that starts the thing going, right? God's love for me inspires me then to love Him. His Holy Spirit in me is what comes out in my love for Him. But the idea of our obedience, our following Him, our heartfelt desire, more and more perfects then the idea of our love for God. When we discover and understand God's love for us, this just eternal, amazing love, and how He just loves us so utterly, and expressed then tangibly in our love for others and for Him in our obedience to His will. So that's point one, a maturity. We want to see as a true Christian what it is to obey, and to be a real Christian is to obey maturely, more and more and more in a love for God. In a love for God. Okay, that's one. And two, we see in verse 6. And the idea is, obedience is found in living like Jesus. The end of verse 5 says, this is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk or live their lives as Jesus did. Live like Jesus. Okay, so I mean, I'm not talking about wandering around Israel and have some followers follow you and things like that, but it is more than simply just copying what He did, okay? All these things have much more weight than simply copying. The word to live in Him, and John brings this out so much, is that more of an idea of abiding is a good word. Remaining in. You know, that idea of, if you could picture your mind, it's Father's Day, okay? And if you can imagine or remember a time in your life when you were a young child, and you could crawl up into your dad's lap, you know, maybe there's a storm outside like we had this week, right? And it's scary, it's boom, and you can crawl up in your dad's lap, and he put his arms around you. That's abiding, okay? That's what we're talking about. To live as Jesus, to be in Him, is not just, you know, I'm afar and I'm going to copy Him. It's getting right into His lap. Remaining there. Staying there. Persevering there. Living your life as a response of being there all the time. That's what we're talking about. It's an interior participation with Jesus in our hearts. It's a real connection. Not just this, again, weird spiritual disconnect, but a real relationship. It's deep. It's permanent. Like a marriage, right? That's what it is to be in Him. And so if we're in Him, if we claim that, we're going to live like Jesus. Now, this imitation is an important point that John is bringing us towards, okay? As earthly conduct is an essential part of faith. We talked about that last week, right? What we do are things that we do. If we deny sin, all these things, what we do is important. This flesh is important in this life. The things we are actually physically doing is important in faith. So too, the earthly life of Jesus that we see in the Gospels is important and as a model for us to follow. So the question has to be then, what is that model? How do you live like Jesus in 2022? Again, it's not going to be wandering around Israel going from town to town preaching, okay? It's different, right? And I think it's summed up in this. Very simple. To live like Jesus is to live a life of love. Turn to Matthew 22. Matthew chapter 22. And we have Jesus teaching us. And Matthew 22, verse 34. Recall, it's a man asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Right? And what does Jesus say in verse 37? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Jesus shows us what it is to obey. If you want to obey what God wants, you love. You love God and you love other people. That is the heart and of what Jesus is talking about here. To live like Jesus is to live a life of love. Period. That is what your life is going to be defined by, characterized by. When people see you, what do we sing today? How are they going to know we're Christians, really Christians? By our love. And not in just the buildings we raise to God because we love him, but in how we treat each other is essential in obedience, and that's what we're talking about here. And it's interesting then, John in 1 John here then kind of underscores this point. And he does it, very pastorally. He kind of breaks off in verse 7. He says, dear friends, beloved. That's what he's saying here. Beloved ones. I'm not writing a new command. Right? This life of love, this imitation of Jesus is not a new thing. Right? Leviticus 19:18. If you want to look at that, it talks about love your neighbor. That's if you want to worship and know God, love your neighbor. We see in Matthew 19. I'll look at that one, because that was a good one. Matthew 19. Starting at verse 16. Now a man came to Jesus and asked, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments. Okay, there it is, right? This is an old thing. This is not a new thing. Which ones? Jesus said, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. All these things I've kept. What still do I lack? If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have your treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. So John's telling these people this life of love, this is not a new thing. Jesus told us this is not a new thing. You know what this is. This has been there for you. But then he says, but it is a new thing. Well, come on. Make up your mind, John. Is it old or is it new? Which one is it? What is new? And why is it new? Why is it new? Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 13. So it's not a new thing. It is a new thing. John chapter 13, verse 34. Jesus says, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. Well, that's not new, is it? Love one another? But what's the key here? What did Jesus say here? That's new. How is this new? Love one another as I have loved you. Jesus changes it. Okay? Jesus really changes it. Okay? This is a brand new thing. To really show love as Jesus shows love is a new thing. Jesus fulfilled this law of love by the way he lived in every aspect of his life. Everything he did was in love. Love for God and love for other people. He marched towards the cross. He sacrificed. He thought of others above himself always. That is the life of love. That's why to live in obedience is to live like Jesus. If we are truly understanding that this is an old thing and a new thing, we're going to love as Jesus loved. And we understand too that the newness of it is that by the things he did, by going to the cross, by raising from the dead, by sending his spirit so we can have it, he enables us to do this. That is abiding. Understand? To be able to do this at all. You can't do it separate from Jesus. You have to be right there. You have to be in his lap, surrounded by him, his love. And in that, then we can obey, truly. Obedience in this life, then, is it's an outgrowth of an intimacy with God himself, with Jesus. And it's tested, shown, a life of life is shown then that it bears the same quality of Jesus. If you think about how Jesus loved us, is that the love that you show for others? You think, oh, that's impossible. You know, Jesus gave his life, died, okay? Are you willing to love people like that? And you're right, I can't. But Jesus gave the way for us. So we are showing obedience in following Jesus. We're showing obedience in being mature in him. And then thirdly, last one, we see obedience in the, how do I put this? The testing of love. It's not just love in the abstract. It is the refining, sharpening, testing about love. If you look at verse 9, again, he goes back to these warnings, back to some harsh language. It says in verse 9, if anyone claims to be in the light but hates his brother, he's still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and nothing there to make him stumble. So there's a warning about being false here. Again, it's that idea of, if you think you know God, and you're in the right, and all's good, and but sin doesn't matter, and loving other people doesn't matter, you're not connected at all. You don't understand what's going on at all. You're in the darkness. You're like blind. You're in a completely dark room. You have no idea what's going on. You're like a person who, yeah, completely dark room, is pretending they know what's going on, and you're going to stumble and fall and catch your shin on the table and all these things. You don't understand if you're not loving. And these things are, it seems to be like a culmination that John is moving towards. To know God, to know him, to abide in him, means to obey. And to obey is to exhibit a Christ-like love. So the test of this love is whether we are able to truly love the unlovely. To truly love the unlovely. Or to love others more than ourselves. You know, when we think of in this dichotomy that John is putting forth, you know, to hate is his darkness, his ignorance, is you don't know what's going on. You know, and it's not hate like a anger, a flash. This is more of an attitude of a heart. It's something that carries on over time. And then love then is white. Love is a genuine value. Okay. Love is only real. A genuine value when it is tested and we love beyond ourselves. Right? It's easy for me to love my wife, my children. They're wonderful. You know, that's I do that all day, right? It's hard to love, you know, the person who is angry at me all the time. It's hard to love person who is trying to scam me or take advantage of me. It's hard for me to love somebody who would harm my wife or my children or somebody I love. All right? That is the test. And that is how we see this love of Christ comes out. The true testing of love shows if we're in darkness or the light. Now, as we try to understand this, John puts this odd phrase in here in verse 10. It says, whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there's nothing in him to make him stumble. What's going on there? That's a head-scratcher, I think. Is it the believer that's not stumbling anymore? Like, so if I have, you know, that'd be, and it kind of makes sense. See, the reference here could be like, if I'm not in the darkness, if I'm in the light, I can see. And so then I'm not going to fall over stuff. You know, I'm not going to stumble over the chair. You know, I'm not going to run into the door. All right? So it could be that, right? Or is it as the love of God has lived on my lives, there's nothing in me that would cause others to stumble? And grammatically speaking, there's also a viable option here. And I think it's a good one because of, again, pastorally, what John is looking at here. He's saying as you are loving, really loving other people, if you are imitating Jesus, you aren't going to be putting stumbling blocks before others. Your witness in the community, in the world, in your family is going to be solid and strong because you're showing they'll know we are Christians by our love. And so I think that's what we're talking about here. I do. They're both good, so. But this is a love for others, a concern for others. I don't want others to stumble because of me. I'm going to love them and not cause them to stumble. There's nothing in me then that would cause someone to stumble if I'm truly loving. Okay, so that's the three things. Obedience and maturity, knowing him more and more. Obedience in living as Jesus lived, which is a life of love. And then living and being in the true test of love, which is to boots in the ground, sacrificially loving our brothers and our sisters, particularly in Christ. All right, now, a couple considerations I want us to grapple with here, because there's some, this is not easy thing stuff sometimes. One consideration we have to look at is, as I read these words, think about this kind of love. Love of Jesus. And we're supposed to imitate that. And we bask in the love of God. We understand his grace and how much he loves us. Are we neglecting the call of a Christian to actual obedience? What I'm saying here is, okay, as people, we like things to be neat and tidy. This or this, right? So we'll make these, you know, the spectrum of you have God's grace or you have the law. And they're different things. And so, you know, and the Bible clearly shows us the grace of God, that we cannot be saved by anything. Hey, folks, listen. Obeying God does not save you. Okay? I understand, okay? I know we got to be careful. I understand. All right? But don't put in your head that following a list of rules is going to save you, that you're going to be right with God because of that. That's not what John is talking about at all, is he? He's again talking about a heartfelt desire to serve him and do his will. But even that thing itself doesn't save us. Jesus saves us. We are saved by grace, not of ourselves, not of anything we could do. And we accept that. And so we live in this tension that has to be there. And I think sometimes in that basking in that grace, we make the error of, oh, then I don't have to obey. That I can just do what I want to because grace can. That cheapening of God's grace. We do not want to do that. And again, I don't have a solid answer, folks. Okay, this is a struggle that we have to get. But don't neglect the call to obedience. We, you know, when someone comes into a relationship with Christ, and we say, oh, it's all just ice cream and cookies all day long. There is a work here that we have to struggle with, and you know, hard things like in James. Read the book of James, and oh, how does that work out, right? We don't want this dichotomy. Paul, in his teaching, tells us, do good works, but we're not saved by good works. But you need to do good works. But you're not saved by them, but you got to do them. Okay, which is it? Yeah, it's both. We have to live in that sometimes. So be careful that we don't neglect that call to the Christian life to obey. Because that's what's being communicated here. A second thing we have to consider in these words is how a call to obedience can be abused. Okay? That wanting obedience from others can be a means of power or control, right? We do that our children sometimes, don't we? I think of Father's Day, and I'm so appreciative, and you know, I'm getting cards and stuff, and then, but I often just think of, you know, we screw up sometimes, don't we, fathers? We do. We want things done, so we say, do this, or there are consequences, right? And so, and in the churches, this has been the case, always has been, you know, and it goes into areas of obedience that make no sense. I was reading some you know, way out there church somewhere, and they would actually, things like, they would, you get put in laws down for like, you know, what you can wear. If you became part of that church, you had to bring the deed to your house, to them, you know, and as an act of obedience to God. You know, I mean, it can become abuse of power and struggle and, you know, and control. And we don't want to go there either. We do have to understand what grace is. So be careful. Be careful, fathers, in your call to obedience. Then the other question we have to have is, what if we disobey? Right? Anybody here just lived a... Can anybody here go through a whole day and at the end say, you know what, I did not disobey God one time. I'm pretty good. No. Am I in darkness because of that? Because I slipped up one time, I made an error? Am I a liar? Is the truth of God not in me because of by messing up that one time? Can I be perfect? That is a struggle. Do I judge others? That's their point. Maybe I think real high of myself. Okay, I'm doing pretty good. Am I looking at someone else's life and going, man, they don't seem to be living the Christian life, you know? Where's that line? Can I judge others? Oh, these are hard. How do we love each other, encourage us to obey, and not be judgmental or inappropriately trying to control or things in seeking to obedience? You know, because there is a seriousness here. In Matthew chapter 7, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, I've said this before, but are some of the most sobering words that I ever hear. In verse 21 of chapter 7, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." How do we appropriately understand where we are with disobedience, obedience, and getting the right path? I would give you this. That was put to it. One, first off, and Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says this, get the log out of your own eye. All right? When it comes to judging another person or speculating their spiritual condition based upon are they obeying in what I consider to be right or wrong, okay, be careful. I think John's pastoral focus here is not, I'm giving you this so that you can look at others and determine their condition. John's concern is pastoral. People, look at yourself. Understand. Look in the mirror. Know that you are in the right place. Understand, because that's the only way you can do it. It's the only way. A person can be, look like, on the outside, looks like they're just not getting it. But their heart might be in the place of they want to. Their desire is to do God's will. They really, truly are trying to obey, and maybe they're just messing up, okay? And they'll get there. And you can have the person who looks on the outside, they're doing everything right. They obey their parents, they come to church, they give 10% of their money, all these things, and they could be in this, Lord, Lord, when did I see you? Hunger or thirst? Away, you know, that's what you have to be careful. So look to your own hearts. That's what I would say. Okay. But lastly, I think the one thing we have to keep in mind is the absolute command to love. If you were to boil down anything, love. Love God, love each other. Love each other. If you have a disagreement, if you are angry at someone, move to love them. I mean, as Jesus did. Okay, not in this superficial Hollywood way, romantically, deeply, sacrificially, love like Jesus did, and to work at that. This is work. But it's reconciling, it's Christ-like, that's what we're called to do. Okay. Finish up, because we have some barbecuing to do. Here's the question, right? Now, it's going to be yes, no, or maybe. Are you ready? Yes, no, maybe. Do you know God? In light of what we're talking about here, do you know God? Or we could use the language of evangelism. Do you know Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Because that's the real issue here. For each of us, the gospel is true for us every single day. The Christian life is an ultra, ultra, ultra marathon. It's getting to the end. And so in that process, it's perfectly appropriate and okay. It's not putting down some of the short. We have complete assurance. But the question has to be, do you know Jesus? Yes? Great. Right? You know your heart is inclined to obey. You want to do what's right. You're going towards him more and more. It may not be perfect. It certainly is not perfect. But as you hear these words, they resonate in your heart. I do want to do what's right. We sing these songs and I can just in my heart go, yes, Lord, this is true. That's great. Yes is awesome. Let's go with yes. I love that. Some of you, maybe it's maybe. And maybe it's a hard place to be. It's a very hard place to be. Because maybe you're thinking, well, you know, I go to church. I've been there all the time. Okay, obviously, again, I'm talking to us here. I'm not talking abstractly here, okay? This is us. And there are lots of reasons you can come to church. You come to church because, you know, that's your dad's the pastor. All right? Maybe you gave your heart to Jesus at an Awana meeting because you don't want to go to hell. All right? And if that's the only reason, because you don't want to go to hell, that's missing the point. All right? That is truly missing the point. And so that maybe place, if there's just something in you, like, I'm not quite sure, or this, I don't necessarily just have this complete desire and everything. I got some stuff I like, and I don't want to give up. Caution, please, please, please. Don't sit there in maybe. Because maybe is a terrible place to be. Maybe is the Matthew. When they say, Lord, Lord, I thought I was doing the right thing. We don't want any maybes. You do not want to be in a maybe place. Get to yes. Somehow, some way, make the decision. I'm going to, you know, and maybe it's just, you know, just determining, Lord, help me, help me, help me, and he will. Now, the other place could be a no, all right? If you are here and you're just like, no, that's not me at all, I would pray that as we take the words of John, and what it is to be a Christian, that it's an attractive thing, it's a good thing, it's a wonderful thing. It makes you truly human to be in the love of God and abiding in him. It's a safe place to be. And if that's some place you want to go, please do that today. Come to him. Give your life to him. You will not regret it. Let me pray. Father, thank you that in you there's truth and light and love and acceptance and grace, and we want to abide, to live in, soak in that. And I thank you for it. I thank you for the example of Jesus, who showed us in a real way, flesh, boots on the ground way to love. Help us to love like that. Help us, Lord, every day to seek to be more and more like you in the power of your Spirit. And we are grateful for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go with God in the light this week. Amen.